There is in both foyers from West Virginia for Life a sign up, not a sign up, but a petition that you can sign. And it concerns specifically protecting the life of unborn children who are mongoloid or children who have Down syndrome or some type of handicap. There is an effort to just eliminate those children from the womb. Of course, that is certainly evil. And so I really want to encourage you when you walk out of the building upstairs or downstairs to take a moment to sign that. We'll leave those up there for a number of weeks, but if you get a chance to sign those, that would really be a blessing for you to do so. Evangelist Ron Comfort, most of you know the name, and Evangelist Comfort is coming near retirement now. He's 84 years of age. I think in years past he has spoken here. He's going to be up at Victory Baptist the week of September 13th through the 17th. And on Tuesday night, September 14th, they're going to be celebrating his birthday, just going to honor him. And if you, how many of you have ever heard Brother Comfort preach? Okay. Brother Comfort is a great man of God. There's no doubt about it. God has used him over the years. I want to encourage you just to take some time, maybe to go over that Tuesday night or sometime during the week and just hear him, because it will be your last opportunity, more than likely. He's not completely getting out of preaching, but at 84, obviously, he is not able to be on the road, so he'll limit his preaching to, you know, local churches on Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, that kind of thing. So God has really, really used him, and so I really encourage you, if you get a chance, to slip over there to Fairmont to hear him during that week. That'd be a real blessing for you. I'm planning on going that Tuesday night, so if you want to join me and go over, you're welcome to do that, but certainly encourage that as well. Well, let's go ahead and we'll look at Ephesians chapter 5 this morning. I'm going to begin to read in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. It started last week and will continue through today and the next Sunday on this subject, cherishing the church. Cherish the church. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll get right into God's word this morning. Father, I thank you for everyone who is here. I thank you, Lord, for our guests today, and ask, Lord, that you give us ears to hear and hearts to comprehend your word. As the psalmist said, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Lord, I ask that you would do that for everyone here. You know the need of everybody in this room. You know the need of those children in children's church this morning. Meet the needs. Lord, we'll thank you for what you will do. Lord, you bless and you use this for your own glory's sake. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we began last week to look at the church. And in this chapter, in verse 29, you hear the Lord saying through the Apostle Paul that he has nourished and cherished his church. Now, God wants you and me to grow. And one of the chief means of growth is doing what you are doing right now, being in God's house. Nothing replaces it. Nothing will replace it until the day the Lord comes back. He has established his church. And he has a desire to nourish you and me. And what does the word nourish mean again? It means to bring us to a point of maturity. In fact, in this very book of Ephesians, he deals with that. Go back to chapter 4. Look at chapter 4, and I want you to begin with me in verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And in just a moment, you'll hear him say that The body is the church. So you could look at this verse and it's simply saying for the edifying of the church, because the church is the body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. God wants you and me to be perfect. Now we know in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, Jesus said, be ye perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. There is, in that statement, this attitude. You need to be living a holy life. Be holy as the Lord your God is holy, we're told in 1 Peter. We're to strive to live holy lives. We are to strive, in a sense, for perfection. But the word perfect or perfect means more than just holy living. It means to mature in Jesus Christ, to become grown in Jesus Christ. He says, I have in the church established it so that you become more like Jesus Christ. God's goal is not for you to be like me. God's goal when the teens meet tonight is not to be like Nick George. God's goal when you meet in whatever particular class you might be in this evening is not for you to be like that teacher. Ultimately, God's goal is for you to be just like His Son, to be like Jesus Christ. Now, I know what the Apostle Paul said, be ye like me. And so my attitude as a pastor, and if you teach in this church, really, it doesn't matter what your ministry may be, our goal should be to be such an example to other believers that they could mimic our example. And because they mimic our example, it's going to lead them into more and more maturity in Christ. That should be the attitude. He said, this is the reason for the church. Verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men. The word sleight means the fraud of men, and by cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And he said, that's one of the big issues. And this was a big issue with the church as was established in those early days, that people came in and could easily sway people into false doctrine. Now remember, they didn't have the New Testament like you have it. They had access to the Old Testament, but very limited. They didn't have a printing press. Not everybody had a copy of the Word of God. We have no excuse. We do. In fact, more than likely, if I walk in your home, I'll find multiple copies of the Word of God. How faithful are you to read it? How faithful are you to take it and hide it in your heart? To memorize it, to meditate on it. He said, there are people who are trying to deceive us. Satan himself appears as an angel of light. His demons appear as ministering spirits, if you will, and they're deceivers. Not every church is a right church. Not every church is preaching the truth. God says, I've established the church for the purpose of maturing you so that you don't get swayed to false doctrine. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him, into Christ, in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Bottom line is this, Christ is the head. He's the authority of the church. And again, the term, the body, is referring to the church. He's the head of the church. And He wants us to be nourished. He wants us to grow. And one of the chief means of growth is you being here in corporate worship. Being in this place. But notice how He does it. He says, He nourishes by cherishing. He nourishes by cherishing. And that word cherish means to do with tender love. In years past, when I was young, we had some family friends back in Ohio. And my sisters and these other girls from this other family were good friends. So they'd come out to the farm and spend time with my sisters and so forth. And they were kind of a outstanding family within the church. The father held some positions in the ministry there. And by eyesight, it's like, man, great family, really obedient daughters. And he did. He demanded obedience. And he certainly was a man who was seeking to get his girls to, I guess you would say, spiritual maturity. But he did it without any love. He tried to nourish his daughters, but he did not cherish his daughters, so that when his daughters began to grow older, they rebelled against their dad. They rebelled against those things that were right and ended up getting into major problems in their lives. I'm grateful that when we read here in verse 15, it says he speaks the truth in what? Love. Jesus Christ does what he does through love, and that should be my attitude, and that should be your attitude when we minister to others, whether it's one-on-one or from pastor to congregation or teacher to student, whatever it may be, that we do what we do in love, that we cherish as we try to nourish people. And he said, this is the purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ with the church. And it's important to him, therefore it should be important to us. We defined last week what the word church means. I mentioned what Vine's Expository Dictionary mentions. I won't go through the whole definition, but it basically describes people coming together, a body or group of citizens gathered together to discuss the affairs of state. In Strong's Dictionary, Strong's Greek dictionary, it says, is a calling out. That is a popular meeting, especially a religious gathering. Now, listen to me carefully. The church is a called out assembly of people. The church is a called out. Called out from what? Called out from sin. And called to the Lord Jesus Christ. Called out of the world. To assemble together as believers to grow in Jesus Christ. That's what the word church really means. So, people say, and I pointed this out last week, people say, I don't need the church to worship God. And I said, no, that's true. You don't need the church to worship God. In fact, every single day you are to be worshiping God individually. There should be a time you set aside tomorrow to worship God. A time on Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and throughout the week that you privately worship God. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. That is my responsibility and your responsibility to worship God daily through His Word and through prayer. As true as that is, you may not need the church to worship God, but you do need the church to be obedient. You cannot be obedient to God if you are not in God's house, if you're not faithful to that place that God has presented to us. Remember what we were taught, Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. The first thing that's ever said is by Jesus Christ. He's the one that sanctioned the church, not man. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It was established by Jesus Christ. And contrary to what some would just insinuate, well, it's a man-made organization. I don't need organized religion. Brother, yes you do. Yes you do. Because Jesus Christ said you do. Jesus Christ said I do. This also goes contrary to this attitude, and this has been expressed to me. I am the church. Let me correct that, because the Word of God says that's not true. You are not the church. You are part of the church. You're part of the church. 1 Corinthians 6:19, we saw this last week. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? And you're not your own, for you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are His, which are God's. Listen, God says that your body, your personal body, I am the temple of the Holy Spirit. John is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Amy's the temple of the Holy Spirit. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit if you're born again. But you are not the church. You are part of the church. Or part of the body. Part of the body. I want you to notice something with me. I want you to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I'm going to start reading in verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and look at verse 12. Now, let me make this comment before we get into this. Churches are not perfect places. We strive to be perfect. We strive to be holy. We strive to be mature. But churches are not perfect. We're not perfect. I tell people before they ever join here, I'm not a perfect pastor. Our people are not perfect people. You're going to find that if you join here, you're going to find, just like you would find in any place, times where people don't agree together. People get upset. People don't always do what is right. Those things are realities. Why? Because though we may be born again people, we still have this body of flesh that we struggle with. That's the reality. We shouldn't give in to that. We should rely on the power of the Holy Spirit to give us victory over those things. But those are the reality. So when you look at the church at Corinth, this local church, what do you find? You find a church that was filled with problems. Now, we're not going to go through all these verses, but I'm going to point out a couple things to you in this book here. In chapter 1, verse 11, you don't have to turn there, but Paul says, I hear that there are contentions among you. He said, this is what I'm hearing. I'm hearing that you guys are bickering and fighting constantly. He said, this is wrong. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. He said, you're still babies in Christ. He said, you haven't grown at all. You've not matured. You're still infants. And he said, the reason for it is you're carnal. You're worldly. Worldly. Man, that would hurt, wouldn't it? Chapter 4, verse 18, he said, you people are puffed up. The word puffed up, or that term, means you're prideful. You're filled with pride. Chapter 5, verse 1, he said, there is fornication among you so much so that is not even named among the Gentiles. In other words, there is fornication going on at the church at Corinth that even the lost people don't do. You're so vile at times. Chapter 6, verse 1 and following, he said that you folks go to court one with another. You get a dispute, and instead of settling it between brother and brother or having someone in the church settle it for you, you go to a secular court and you smear the name of Jesus Christ. He said, quit taking your arguments to some court. And you take even the least of those in the church and you establish them as judges and you settle it within the church, not outside the church. Chapter 8, verse 13, he talks about Christian liberty. He said, yes, you do have liberty in the Lord, but not all liberty in the Lord is expedient. In other words, it doesn't always benefit you. In fact, it won't benefit you, and it's going to hurt your brother in Christ. You're going to offend your brother or sister in Christ. He said, you're misusing liberty. Then chapter 11, verses 29 and 30, he deals with the misuse of the Lord's table, communion. And he said, you know what? He said, you guys are violating the principles of the Lord's table so much that God is having to put some of you to death. He's having to put some of you to death because you've defiled the Lord's table. And then in chapter 14, he deals with the misuse of spiritual gifts. The misuse of spiritual gifts. So, I point all that out for this reason. This church, as we look at this, was certainly far from perfect. Had all kinds of problems within the church. But I want you to notice, despite that, Paul emphasized the necessity of being part of even a problem-filled church. And we look at verse 12 now in chapter 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been made all been made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now listen to this. But now God hath set the members, every one of them, in the body, or, if you will, in the church, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now they are many members, yet one body. So he's speaking about the church, and he's speaking specifically about the church at Corinth. And he said, you individually are not the body. You're a member in the body. You're a member in the body. And as a member of the body, we all have different functions. And he uses this analogy. You know, one person's an ear, another person's an eye, another person's a foot. He said, if everybody were the foot, where is the hearing? Where is the seeing? He said, everybody together, collectively, makes up the body of Christ. So individually, you're not the body of Christ. It's collective, together, the assembly, together. And I go down to verse 23. Those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body. The word schism means division. That there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ. He's speaking to the church. You are the body of Christ, and members in particular. So, I am a member of the body of Christ, but I'm not the body of Christ. I'm part of the body. Notice that statement again in verse 27. Now ye, speaking to the church, you, the church at Corinth, are the body of Christ, and members in particular. So understand this. When we get together, and people are not obedient to be where they ought to be, and it is a matter of obedience, then on any given Sunday, maybe the ears are missing. I know that sounds strange, but that's the analogy he gives us here. Or maybe the feet are missing. Now what do we do with the feet? We're to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel peace, to carry it out and give the gospel to people. We're to have ears to hear the word of God. We're to have eyes to see wonderful things out of thy law. What happens when in the body of Christ, which is that local assembly coming together, people start saying, I don't need to be in God's house faithfully? What happens? Well, on any given Lord's Day or whenever the church assembles, you have different parts of the body missing. And quite frankly, things are not accomplished like they ought to be accomplished. Let's just be honest about it. So again, he deals with the church and the fact that we are members of the body. So a person who says, I don't need the church, is quite frankly wrong. And quite frankly, I'm going to be honest with you, it's sin. Now, I'm not talking about what a lost person may think. I'm talking about what a born-again person might think and what a born-again person may say. Because I hear this from people. Well, you know, the church has so many faults. And many times that's true. Let me look at your family. Let me come live with your family for about a month and find out if your family has faults. I praise the Lord, 17 years of being here, we've had very few conflicts. God's given us pretty much a spirit of peace in these 17 years. We've had a few things come up along the way. Some things I guess I've handled okay, some things I haven't handled okay. But overall, the general tenor of this church, we have found a spirit of peace and unity in this place. I'm grateful for it. I'm grateful every time we walk in this place, there's not constant contention as Paul speaks about with the church at Corinth. I'm glad brother is not going to law against brother and violating the scripture. I'm glad for that. Praise the Lord for that. We need each other. But even when a church is not what it ought to be, people ought to be in their place. For instance, you got, I've mentioned this a number of times, you got the example of Hannah in the Old Testament, who goes to the church, if you want to call it that, the tabernacle, and she is praying to God to give her a son. And the preacher comes up and says, "You're drunk!" And she says, "No, my Lord, I'm not drunk. I'm of a sorrowful spirit. I'm praying for a son." Now, you notice what Hannah did not do. She did not stand up and say, "Well, if this is the way the preacher is going to treat me, I'll never come back to this tabernacle." She didn't do that. You know what? She remained faithful all of her life. In fact, so faithful, she gave that baby boy to that very man who accused her of being a drunk. Here's the Lord Jesus. It says in Luke chapter 4, it was his custom. The word custom means it was his custom. It was his habit to do what? Be in the synagogue every Saturday, every Sabbath day. He was in that place. And there in Luke chapter 4, as he begins his earthly ministry, he travels back to the synagogue there in Nazareth. And they say, "Would you like to read a portion of Scripture?" And the portion of Scripture that day happened to be there in the book of Isaiah, happened to be what we would call Isaiah 61. And he stands up and reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel," and so forth. And then he says, "Today is a Scripture fulfilled in your ears." And what did the people do? They led him to a pinnacle of a hill and tried to throw him down and kill him. But you know what Jesus never failed to do during his years here on this earth? He never failed to be in the synagogue, never failed to fulfill his responsibility, though his synagogue was corrupt. I'm saying, God says, "I've died for the church. I've established the church. Don't you go against what I gave my life for. Don't you come against and belittle that which is so important to me." Now, there's some interesting verses here in 1 Corinthians. And before we close this morning, I just want to point these things out. And we're going to finish up next Sunday. But I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and look at verse 17. Again, keep in mind, this is a church that has a lot of problems, a lot of struggles. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, Paul said this, "For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son, and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ." Now notice this statement, "as I teach everywhere in every church." As I teach everywhere in every church. That simple statement tells us this, that while there is the reality in Hebrews chapter 12 of 8, what we might call a universal or invisible church, there are many local churches. Remember the list we went through last week there in Revelation chapter 1? I think it's the fourth verse. It says the churches, plural, in Asia. And then in chapter 2 and chapter 3 of Revelation, it lists the different churches: Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. He says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 2, the churches of Galatia. And those churches were Iconium and Lystra and Derbe and Antioch. 2 Corinthians 8, 1, he lists the churches of Macedonia, Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, and probably others there. In other words, there's constant address to local churches. While there's an acknowledgement in the New Testament of an invisible church or the universal church, I mean, there are people meeting today in Honduras. You knew that, right? And there are people meeting in Ecuador, and there's people meeting up in Newfoundland, people meeting, as I said last week, in Guam, believers meeting, but you and I can't be there. So we understand the attitude of an individual or invisible church. I can't see what's going on in those churches. But the focus here in this New Testament of ours is on local churches, local bodies of believers. And he says, I want you to know, in everywhere and in every church, I'm preaching. Whenever I go somewhere to another church, I'm preaching God's word. Look at chapter 14, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And I want you to look at verse 23. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, I want you to look at verse 23. Now here, the apostle Paul, they're having huge struggles with spiritual gifts. They are misapplying the spiritual gift of tongues and all these kind of things. And he says to the church there in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 23, "If therefore the whole church be come together into one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelieved, will they not say that you're mad?" Now, he says, they're going to come in because of your misuse of the gift of tongues. You guys are going to cause people to say, "You're crazy. You're crazy people here," because of misuse of spiritual gifts. But that's really not my focus. My focus is on the first part of the verse. If therefore the whole church be come together in one place. The whole church be come together in one place. Now, there's this mentality in a lot of Christians today. There's almost, in many minds, a turning against the assembling of ourselves together. And here he says, you got to assemble together in one place. For the early church, they didn't have established buildings yet. That would come in time. So the church at Jerusalem, where did they meet? The temple. The church with Philemon, it met in his house. There was the church of Philippi, a group of women who gathered first at a riverside. They met wherever they could meet, whether it was in a tent. I mean, you ought to see some of the churches that our missionaries have. They don't look anything like this. Some of those congregations there in the Philippines or in different parts of Africa, you know, they meet in little lean-tos. Listen, they're not fancy buildings like this. Yet those people gather together, whether it's in the open air. Remember, when some of you that went with us to Peru, they had that one children's class and they had no roof. So it didn't matter if it was a monsoon pouring down rain, the children met in that little place, that little space. And so our folks got together and we purchased a roof, a tin roof, so they, at least when they came together, they wouldn't get beaten down by the sun or get flooded out when the monsoons came. People gathered together wherever to be together, to honor the Lord in what they would call that local assembly, the church. Go back to chapter 11 here, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and when you look at verse 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 18. "For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it." Again, he's addressing problems here within the church. But I want you to notice that first statement. First of all, when you come together, now notice this term, in the church. The argument is made, well, I'm the church. And even pastor, if you say collectively, we are the church. That refers to the individual person. And that's true, but by the statement, by the phrase here, you have to acknowledge he is also recognizing an assembly place. When you, the church, come together in the church, what do we call this building? We call it a church. It's Grace Baptist Church or whatever. You know, we refer to it. Now, is that necessarily technically correct? Well, we could argue maybe no. We know that brick and mortar is not the church. I remember preaching there in, I think it's in 1 Timothy, where Paul says that ye ought to know how to behave yourself in the house of God. And I made the point, the house of God is where we assemble. And I had some people come up to me and say, no, pastor, that's not correct. The house of God is not referring to the place you meet. It's referring to people who make up the church. While, again, our bodies together, collectively, make up the body of Christ or the church, you still have to have a church house. You still have to have a place to meet together. And I mentioned last week when Grace Baptist Church started back in 1979, before there was a little single-wide trailer to meet in, they met in houses, in the White Hair House, in the Posey House. And then they constituted the church and met a little single wide trailer and in a little block building and blah, blah, blah. The history goes on. So it doesn't matter really where the building is, or you could be sitting out in the middle of a yard, or it could be a parking lot service as we did. It's where the church gathers together, where the church gathers together. And there's an acknowledgement here. Look at verse 22, same chapter, verse 22. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. So now he's talking about that problem they had with misusing the Lord's table. And he said, I'm not going to praise you. He said, if you want to come and have a big old feast, then you have your big old feast in your house. Now, he's not condemning fellowships. That's not his point. The point is the misuse of the Lord's table. In fact, this is the passage where he says down in verse 30, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep or many die because of your misuse, your defilement of this. But he said, you have your own houses to eat in, but when you come where? Into the church of God. You're despising this place where we meet together. And that's confirmed back in verse 20. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, into the church, you are despising it by the way you're acting. Now, all this said for this purpose, God has established local assemblies. God has established it for the last 2,000 years. And he said, I want you to gather yourself together. And I'll just kind of jump ahead. You know Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. Forsake not what? The assembling of yourselves what? Together. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. And so much the more as you see the day approaching, we are coming near the day, that day of judgment, the day of the Lord's return. He said, you're going to need this more than ever. And folks, by the things I am being told, and sometimes the division I'm beginning to see among Christians because of the things that are going on in our culture, if ever we needed each other, it is now. If ever we needed each other, it is now. If ever you needed to surround yourself with fellow believers, it's now. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. We need this place. I need you. I need you. And Tom, you need John. And Amy, you need Daisy. We need each other. It doesn't mean we agree on everything. About three Wednesday nights ago, I preached on what's going on with this pandemic. Some people are anti-vaccine, some are pro-vaccine. Some are anti-mask, some are pro-mask. Listen, folks, you cannot allow that to divide. You cannot allow that to become an issue within the church. Can't allow these things to divide us. We have got to stick together. Is this a perfect church? Well, I'd be lying if I said it was. And I know it's not a perfect church because I'm not a perfect pastor. But I love this church. I love this local assembly. And you know what? I could choose to walk away from it. I could stand up and say, I resign. I'm gone. I bet I could get another church somewhere. But I don't want to. I love this assembly. This is where the Holy Spirit has placed me. And I want to serve here until he says, it's time for you to be done. And I hope you'll feel the same way. And I hope, you know, especially we have some visitors here this morning. I hope you'll understand this. We do not have a bunch of problems in the church. I'm just simply pointing out what the Scripture clearly teaches. Because I want people to have a heart of commitment. A heart of commitment. So, where's your heart this morning? Now, I say this, and I say this, you know, pointedly. Some people come because it's just the habit. Well, that's what I've done my whole life. I just go to church on Sunday mornings. Can I encourage you to change that mentality? Can I encourage you to begin to see the church as Jesus Christ sees the church and to begin to cherish the church as Jesus Christ cherishes his church? Isn't the ultimate goal to be like Christ? Isn't that the ultimate goal? So, ask the Lord, to give you clarity as you read through the New Testament. Ask him to give you clarity toward his view of the church. And ask the Lord, give me your heart as you have a heart for every local assembly. I believe God can do that for us if we ask him to. I'm anxious. I wish I could go ahead and just finish it all today, but I would probably be here till about 2 o'clock if I did that, so we won't do that. But listen, there's some really good things I want you to see next week. I think that'll be encouraging and helping in this thought that we'll look at again next Sunday. Well, I want you to bow your heads for a moment, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. So glad you're here today. And as I do most Sundays, I just freely extend what Jesus Christ freely extended, an offer of salvation. I can't save anybody. This church cannot save anybody. Only Jesus Christ can save. There's a reason he died on the cross. Not because he was forced to go. He said, I lay my life down. No man takes it from me. He said, I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up. And he did. He said he came to give his life a ransom for many. He said he came to seek and to save that which was lost. Every one of us in this room were at one time lost or might be lost. Jesus Christ said, I have come to save. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your own Savior, you can have that today. You could call out to him today. You could ask him to cleanse your sin today and save you. The Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Not most, not some of it, but every sin he'll cleanse you from if you ask him to. The only thing he requires is a serious mind and a genuine heart. Being willing to turn from your sin and give that sin to him. You can't turn over a new leaf. It's not that. It's giving your sin to that holy God who has the power to cleanse you because of what his Son did for you on the cross. And John chapter 1 verse 12 says, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And if you would be willing to call on Jesus Christ to come into your life and cleanse you and save you, he will do that. That is his promise to you. You could do that right where you're at right now. If you say, I just want some clarity on that, we'd be glad to take the Bible and have someone step aside with you and show you how you can know that for certain. And so in a moment, we're going to just give you an opportunity to respond to what you've heard today. And if you want to come, we'll have just somebody step out of the auditorium and make sure you have clarity on that. And for those of you who know the Lord Jesus, you know, it seems kind of strange, like I'm preaching to the choir talking about the church when you're in church. But I want to make sure that we're all on the same page. We all have a love for that for which Christ died. Now, Father, take what you have given us and give us clarity and understanding. Father, we ask you just have your way during this invitation time. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. We're going to stand with our heads bowed, with our eyes closed. And if you would like to come this morning to this altar, I encourage you right now. You just make your way to this altar. If you want to pray, maybe you want to say, Lord, I'm just going to recommit myself to the way you see the church. I want to have a love for the church, that which you died for. Maybe this morning you don't know Christ and you want someone to take the scripture and show you. We'll be glad to do that.